reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many exhortations he preached good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Some of you may not know this, but back in 2018, I appeared on a game show on the BBC. And at the beginning of that show, like other game shows that you may watch, you get asked the same question. Tell us who you are and where you're from. Who are you? It's quite a big question. Yeah, we all kind of answer it the same way. If you're on a game show, if you're meeting someone new for the very first time, what do we usually say? We usually say our name and then kind of what we do. So you'll see on that game show, you know, I'm John, I'm a plumber from Norwich. And everyone, way, right, they'll cheer. I'm Phil, by the way, it's just for an example. But sometimes in life, when we think of that question, who are you? Well, in our minds and how we define ourselves, we may start with what we do first. Things that we do, that's kind of what defines us. And maybe that's why, and even in school, you're asked that question, aren't you? Kind of, you know, what are you going to do when you grow up? And even now, we kind of put this pressure on ourselves for our job, maybe perhaps to lift our ego. Perhaps we put so much pressure on a relationship, husband or wife, father, mother. And actually, whenever we're talking about who we are, usually we focus on those things where we have a responsibility, where we achieve something. So very rarely does anyone say, hi, I'm Phil and I'm a son from Carrickfergus. Because we want to share something about what we do, what we're active in, rather than something where we maybe seemingly play a passive role. But I want to come back to the importance of the name linked to our identity. Names are important. Names are important because it's something that's given to us that define who we are. Names are given. We don't achieve a name, we receive a name. And it's a big part of our identity in life. I didn't choose Philip. It was given to me. I was reading Chris Hoy's new book. He's the Olympic cyclist. I don't think he's a Christian to my knowledge, but he sees the linking of your name with the identity. He said this when sharing about the birth of his firstborn child. We hadn't even chosen a name, but we knew we had to decide on one before this baby was born so that he or she would have an identity from the moment they entered the world. We don't achieve a name, so it's not like, you know, you work really hard for it. You know, so if I do 3 days of exercise this coming week, I'll have reached, you know, platinum level, meaning that I can achieve an upgrade for my name. So, you know, you must all call me Optimus or Brad. You ever think of Brad Pitt? I just look like him. Even nicknames, right? You don't achieve them, you receive them, whether you like them or not. You respond to this new name. So in school, I knew people called Onion, Fungus, Fernie, and there are still some I know who are trying to get rid of their nicknames that they've picked up. They don't like them. Names impact our identity. Names are received, not achieved, and they're a key way we define ourselves. And in the passage that was read for us by Karen, we see Jesus being named. This is a key part of his origin story. It happens at the beginning for a reason. So we're going to take some time now to think about Luke 3, 15 to 22, to see, like, how did it impact John? How did it impact Jesus? Actually, how does it impact us today? So let me pray, and then we'll look at these verses. Father God, as we're here with eyes closed, would you open our eyes spiritually to who your Son is? Help us grasp his true identity. And by the power of your Spirit, would you allow this to impact who we are? And why we ask these things In the name of Jesus. Amen. I actually want to do something that might seem a bit random. I'm going to look at the last couple of verses first. So if you've got your Bibles, Luke 3, verses 21 and 22, it'll be on the screen as well. It says this: "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Here's what I want us to see. Knowing who you are is really important. And knowing who you are in God's eyes is really, really important. It has significance and impact on your life. Knowing who you are allows you to be loved and validated. We see this with Jesus. Last week, if you were with us, Michael was sharing from the start of Luke 3, and we had John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. He's preaching repentance. There's a challenge to bear fruit and living for God. Well, as we look at verses 21 to 22, John the Baptist was continuing to baptize. It's a good name for him, right? But there's something special that happens when he baptizes Jesus. God declares something. And it's also in Matthew's version of this story as well. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." If Jesus was on a football field and the chant came to him from the crowd, "Who are you? Who are you?" Or maybe you're not into football. If you're in the Masked Singer, right? And the theme song came on, "Who are you?" From this experience and listening to the voice of God, Jesus would know. Because God tells him. And there's two things. He's a loved son. And I can't see where the other one is. There it is. And his father's pleased with him. And in this sentence, there's love, but there's also validation. This simple question of who am I? Well, here in Scripture, we see the dad saying to the son, "I love you. You're my boy." And this is why we look to Jesus. This is why we should listen to Jesus. God is literally declaring to the world, "This is my guy. See what he does? See what he says? I'm all about that." And it's why this is a key part of the origin story. Because it means when we read the rest of it, the reality is we shouldn't really be surprised by what he does, the things he says, because of who he is. So if you're watching a Spider-Man movie, right, and Spider-Man fires a web, it doesn't surprise you. He's Spider-Man. Superman flies. Shouldn't really surprise you. He's Superman. Jesus heals the sick. He opens blind eyes. He forgives sin. Of course he does. He's God's son. And when we realize who Jesus is, and we turn and we trust and we follow him, the Bible speaks of us being united with Jesus, at one with Jesus. And therefore, listen, see if you've tuned out, right? Tune back in, because this is really important. If we are at one with Jesus, it means that what God says of Jesus, he says of you and me. And isn't it interesting in life that these are two things that everybody needs? Love and validation. Now, you may have noticed that the whole Trinity is in view here. So for Christians, the God of the Bible is the great three-in-one, the one-in-three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we see that God the Father declaring over the Son and to the Son, through the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit, "You are my Son, I am pleased with you." So as we trust and follow Jesus, these are the words God can declare over us. Knowing who we are because of Jesus allows us to be loved and validated, because you're united with Jesus by faith. It's as if God the Father looks at you and says, "You are my child. I'm pleased with you." And he can say that because whenever he looks at you, he sees Jesus. As a Christian, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. For Jesus, in this moment, God the Father speaks to him, and this is the voice he hears before he goes into his ministry. He says, "I love you, I'm proud of you." Now, the next voice he hears is a while later. At this point, I probably should say, spoiler alert, I'm sorry to Michael, I'm going to look a little teeny bit, in Luke 4, because we see Jesus tempted by the devil. And if you've got your Bibles open, you can scan it there in Luke 4. But how does he tempt him? What does he say? "If you are. If you are the Son of God." The Father has declared over him, "You are my Son." The enemy says, "If you are." Questions his identity. the identity bestowed on him by his father, declared over him in public, this identity that is received, not achieved, and yet Satan has the cheek to say, if you are. And as a Christian in this world, that's exactly what we face, isn't it? If you are. We have our identity questioned. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Remember that repentance that Michael spoke of last week? Saved from God's wrath, for God to do good works, to bear that good fruit. If we trust in Jesus, God's already declared it over our lives, you are my child. Incredible, isn't it? He names us. And yet in our minds, we are tempted to think, if you are a child of God, you wouldn't think like that. If you are a child of God, you wouldn't have done what you just did. If you are a child of God, you'd be good enough. And although these thoughts enter our heads, well, they enter mine, but if we stop to consider, that's not how being a child works. Remember, you're given the name. But then, yeah, you have to act like it. You have to live up to it. If you're in that situation where someone, or maybe even yourself, has been shouted at because you haven't lived up to your name or who you are. So my name's Phil Howe. And it'll be like me saying to my boys, we're Howes. It's not how we behave. In that moment, their name isn't questioned, but it's about living up to that name. Or if you're a pupil or you're part of a uniformed organization, there have been lots of open nights at this time of year, and no doubt pupils are told, see with the badge that you have on that you're representing all of us. You're representing the name of this place, so act like it. You're told to live up to the name. The name isn't in question, but it's a reminder of who you're representing. And so for us, we may need to change our ways in order to become more like the name we have or the person we represent. And this is what it's like with God. If you're a Christian, it's not because you're better than anyone else. It's because God has welcomed you into his family. He's given you his name. It's like I heard this week. It's why Christ is in the word Christian whenever we try to describe ourselves. Because it's about trusting and looking to Jesus Christ. And if you take the word Christ out of Christian, you're left with Ian. And Ian might be a nice guy, but he cannot save you from your sins or bring you to God. Knowing who we are because of Jesus allows us to be loved and validated. We realize who we are as a child of God. Sunday Club are looking at identity. Last week, one of the songs they sang had the words, on my best days, I'm a child of God. On my worst days, I'm a child of God. Seems so basic, doesn't it? And we all struggle. If you are. This is why we need each other. This is why we need friends to be open and honest enough to talk about this stuff with. This is why church matters. Community was always part of his plan because community is part of who he is. We see that in Jesus' baptism, Father, Son, Spirit, all present. And we need to keep reminding each other of the name that we carry, of who we are. See, what our father thinks of us matters. It's built into who we are. And right now you're probably thinking about your own dad. And yes, on a human level, that's built into us. But I believe this is there to point us to God the Father. I remember being on holiday and I wanted my dad to see how confident I was in the water doing flips. You know, kind of showing off, trying to get his attention. Dad, Dad, look at me, Dad! The reality is we do this all the time. But we do it with different people and different things and how we live. And yet we've already got a father who, as we trust Jesus, looks at us and says, you're my beloved child. So before Jesus starts his ministry, this is the time God speaks to him. You are my son, with you I'm well pleased. This message is at the start of his story. It's part of his origin story. Because this message will not change for him. Even though as we look through this book of Luke, lots will change in his ministry. But notice that in this moment, you know, God's not thinking to himself, do you know what Jesus really needs right now? Well, I'll teach him a wee bit about like a seminar about crowd control. Because he might have to deal with like 4,000, 5,000 people. So I'll tell him that. He doesn't say, here's the top 3 tips for how you do miracles. He doesn't do that. He says these very words that Jesus can hold on to because it reminds him of who he is and that he's loved and validated by the Father. We forget God's love for us. We can struggle to grasp it for ourselves. We may be able to say, listen, God loves the whole world. But you struggle to say, God loves me. God loves Phil. I know I struggle with that. And it's partly because we listen to the wrong voices. We look to get love and validation in the wrong places. Or we kind of imagine God, you know Matilda, you know the dad of Matilda, that famous speech? You know, I'm smart, you're dumb, I'm big, you're small, I'm right, you're wrong, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's kind of how we view God, a little bit. We can be down on ourselves. And I can forget that God has given me his name. I didn't earn it, so how can I unearn it? Know who you are. Thankfully, God tells you you're his. I can confidently say up here today, I am his and he is mine. Reminded me, you know those children when they first start school and they have to spend time away from their parents and they get a bit scared? I don't know if you've seen this done before. But there's a new thing that people do to help their child face the big new world on their own without the parent. They draw a picture like a heart on the palm of their hand or just, you know, somewhere on their hand. Or they write a letter like the initial of their surname. And they tell the child, listen, I love you. I'll be thinking of you and I can't wait to hear all about your day. And if you ever get scared, simply look down at your hand and remember who you are, that you're loved and you're mine. Perhaps we need to do that this week. Maybe as you get up in the morning and you pray to remind you of your identity in him, simply draw a heart somewhere on your hand. Draw a cross. Write C for Christian, G for God, whatever it is that will remind you that you have been named. You've been given an identity that is received. It's not achieved. So it's not about the success of the day ahead. It's actually the goodness of God that's already been. That you're loved and validated because Jesus is loved and validated, and that's who we put our trust in. The question of identity is not who am I, but whose am I? We belong to God. In a song, I Am Not My Own, this is the lyrics of the first verse. The one who made the heavens made my heart and soul. Before I drew a breath, I was loved and known. I am his creation, the maker's masterpiece, and all that he designs will be done in me. One pastor puts it, we need someone from outside to say we are of great worth. And the greater the worth of the person telling us so, the more powerful that recognition is to our identity formation. So if we try to authenticate and validate ourselves, we place ourselves in an infinite loop of delusion that will lead to either narcissism or self-loathing. We think too much of ourselves or we think too less of ourselves. So remember who you are, because God tells you, you're his. Now John the Baptist knew this about Jesus, that he was God's son, that God was pleased with him, that Jesus was the real deal. Look at those earlier verses, verse 15 to 17. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John and Jesus know who they are, but they also know whose they are. We see that John's been rejoicing in Jesus since he was a baby in his mother's womb. We see that in John's gospel. He's grown up to prepare a way for Jesus. And if you were with us last week, you'll notice that John was asking people to repent, to change your mind, which in turn will impact your life, because belief always impacts behavior. And he's been challenging people on the way that they should live. So if you look at verse 14, if your Bibles are open, he's kind of saying, like, if you're a tax collector, if you're a soldier, then you don't need to change job, but you do need to change how you do your job to reflect God. And because of this teaching and the challenge that there is, there's a sense of expectation in verse 15. They were thinking, is this guy the Christ? Essentially, they're thinking, is John's God's ultimate anointed one? Is he God's forever promised king they've been waiting for years and years and years? Is this the guy? And I wonder, it got me thinking, right? I wonder as we talk about Jesus and GBC, is there an expectation to meet with the Christ? God's promised one, God's anointed one. Like as we share about Jesus this morning, is there a hope that in your hearts this is true? Like the language in verse 15 says, is there a questioning in your hearts? If you're not a Christian, I hope that you can see that you can trust Jesus. John certainly did. In John's gospel, we hear famous words that Christians probably should go to more often. John 3:30, he, talking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Other versions say, he must become greater, I must become less. There's a humility in John the Baptist that shows knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to be second. I am a competitive person. I do not like coming second because basically either you're first or you're last. It's why I did not tell you how well I did on that game show because it was pathetic. I don't like being second unless it's to Jesus. In Luke 3:15-17, John is saying, I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, never mind be compared with him. Are you serious? From these verses, we see a comparison made between John and Jesus, and the reality we see is that Jesus is the superior person. He gives a superior baptism and the superior judgment. Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. Now, verse 17 might seem a little bit random, but it connects to the repentance that he's already been preaching. The verse says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. A guy named R. Kent Hughes says this of this verse. He knows the heart of every individual. The metaphorical setting here is that of a harvest. The grain is plucked, then brought to the threshing floor where it is trodden by oxen. Jesus, the harvester, comes in, takes up the winnowing fork, and tosses the grain and chaff upward so the wind can blow the chaff aside. The real wheat is gathered safely in his barn where the chaff is burned. Our Lord exercises perfect, unerring judgment. Fire is mentioned in this verse, and in the Bible, whenever fire is mentioned, it's usually associated with separation. Think about the baptism. It talks about the Holy Spirit and fire, this idea of being set apart. It's also associated with judgment. And the picture here is of unquenchable fire. And the reason for that is that to help us to see and to grasp, punishment is eternal in the same way that salvation and rescue is eternal. One commentator says, in short, the one who is coming will bring a judgment that will separate one kind of person from another. If you're a Christian, hold on to your identity. Remember who you are, and this will allow you to be like John and to be second, because there's only one worthy of being first. And this actually means that you'll be able to set aside potential embarrassment. You'll cross the pain barrier. You'll get over yourself. You'll set your reputation aside in order to tell others about Jesus, because he is superior. Yes, we want our friends and family to like us, to think well of us. But I do hope and feel that the way you hope that is that people will like and think well of Jesus. That we won't be a barrier to people getting to him. So actually it means it's okay with second if it means Jesus is first. Not just in our own lives, but in the lives that we know and love. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then realize it's okay to be second. See the world that we live in, it tells you, listen, be in control of your own life. You control and demand your own destiny. You need to be first in your class, first in your job, first in success. And it tells you, do you know what? Just figure out your own identity. Not just do whatever you want to do, but actually be whoever you want to be. And actually, only if we took time to stop and realize that that way of thinking is actually crushing. It puts so much pressure for you to create and then maintain an identity that we're not really sure about. Like a world that tells you, you know, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you feel right. Tim Keller, when speaking on identity, says that if our identity is based on feelings, it'll be unstable and incoherent. Our feelings change all the time. And so we can get the stability, security, and consistency that Jesus offers, but it means humbling yourself enough to realize you cannot do life on your own. To repent of that way of thinking and instead turn and trust Jesus Christ alone and put him first. There's actually a website called I Am Second. I don't know if you've heard of it before, but it shares stories of people who have found their identity in Jesus over and above everything else that this world can offer. And it seeks to share hope. So if you're not a Christian and you'd love to see maybe someone who's went through some of the issues that you're going through, thinking through some of the things that you're thinking through, then this week, why not take some time to search that website, check out their socials, watch a couple of videos of people sharing how Jesus has transformed their life, enabling them to say, I am second. Because knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to be second. verses 18 to 20. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. So know who you are because of Jesus, and that allows you to be loved and validated. Knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to be second. And finally, and briefly, knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to stand up for truth. I don't know if you spotted that actually from the verses whenever they were being read. Like, we just went from speaking about unquenchable fire, this uncomfortable challenge. And then it says in verse 18, so with many other exhortations, just like the ones above, John preached good news to the people. This connects the idea of judgment, which does make people feel uncomfortable, and connects it with the idea of good news. I don't know if you find that strange. I came across this quote and I find it helpful. It is good news when someone wakes you up and says, quick, the hotel is on fire, but there is still time. I'll show you how to get out. The gospel must always contain a warning of God's wrath. In this passage, it is the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John is sharing with the people, there is still time, and the way to get out is through Jesus. So today, the Bible still proclaims, there is still time, and the way to get out is through Jesus. I get that there may be reaction and response to this type of teaching. And that's because there's a reaction actually in this passage. It's a reaction from Herod. Now to clarify, this isn't King Herod of Christmas Story fame. This is his son. And it seems that he took exception to the teaching that John was firing out because it meant he actually might have to do something with his life. He might have to change the way that he lived. Hebrews 13:4-5 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That could be the sort of thing that John was preaching. Because in Herod's life, he defiled the marriage bed, namely his brothers, his half-brother Philip. He violated the prohibition of Leviticus 18:6 and taken his brother's wife as his own. That verse says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And because Herod was governor, he used his power to have John thrown into prison for this teaching. But John knew who he was. He knew his role. And this allowed him to stand for truth. He was humble enough to be second to Jesus, yet bold enough to stand for the truth of Jesus. To let no one come first above Jesus, even powerful people who make his life difficult. So if you're a Christian here today, I hope that you've been reminded of your identity in Jesus, that you are loved and validated by God the Father, that you're given the touch of the Spirit to humble yourself under the authority of Jesus, yet the courage to stand up for the truth of Jesus. It is happening in our lifetime that people are going to prison based on what they believe and what they teach. And the challenge is, regardless of the power at play and the pressure that we face, will we stand for truth? Will we aim to share this good news that actually is exactly the same news that's talked about in Luke chapter 2? We celebrate at Christmas, good news of great joy that's for all the people. And if you're not a Christian here today, I pray you respond. I pray that you aren't indifferent. I pray that you're engaged in what's happening here this morning. My heart and my hope is that you would humble yourself, that you'd be willing to be second to Jesus, to repent and change your mind, and therefore change your ways before him, before others, so that you'll give your life to the one who alone is worthy. That in your life you'll be able to say, he must become greater, I must become less. That you'll realize that you are loved, and actually be placing your hope and trust into the hands of Jesus means you receive the love and validation of the Father, and that will enable you to trust and stand up for his truth until the end of your days. Knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to be loved and validated. Knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to be second. And knowing who you are because of Jesus allows you to stand for truth. Let's pray that our identity will allow us to live with this as our firm foundation. Let's pray. Father God, help us to know who we are, that we are created by the Almighty Creator, that we're made in your image. Father, also help us to realize whose we are, that we're known by you, we're loved by you. By the power of your Spirit, would you give us confidence and security in the truth of your word? You speak, and you spoke those words over your Son, and as we trust in him, Father, we thank you that you declare it over us. Help us to hear your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.